chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Loved your singing this morning. Every time I stand back before I come to preach, I'm always encouraged here. I believe this. I believe every single person here that I don't think there's very many people here that have to be here. I think you want to be here. I think you have a desire to do what's right. But here's the reality. I tell everybody this. We're all a mess. And we all have a lot of needs. And every single person does, right? We can put on nice clothes and we can, we don't have to share all of our problems with everyone, but every single one of us has struggles, we have problems. But I believe this, for those that are saved, I believe you want to do what's right, and I love that. But if you look back at the last 7 days, we could have done a lot better to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord knows that, and that's why He gives us His churches, that we would gather together, encourage one another. It's so important for me, I'll mention it all the time, that none of us have it together here. It's so important for us. We don't have to put on airs. We don't have to air our dirty laundry either to everyone. But none of us have it together. And the Lord knew that. That's why He established His churches. And so I'm very encouraged with this. I read 1 Corinthians 5 last week. And we took a little different angle at 1 Corinthians 5. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 5 again this week. And I actually want to get through chapter 6, verse 8. But I'm only going to read 1 Corinthians 5 here. And you may see me just park at the end of that. But I would love... And at least this is what I thought the Lord would have us to get through verse 8 of chapter 6. But that's an awful lot. So let's read 1 Corinthians 5 in your hearts while I'm reading. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." Verse 2. "And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Verse 6. "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators." Verse 10. "Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do with to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked persons." And so, that wicked person. The title of my message this morning, how churches should handle sin and disputes. Disputes will come when we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So, let me just tell you what I just read. And so, because that's a lot when you're reading that. We mentioned this last week. We have a horrible situation happening in this very young church at Corinth. We have a man that is having inappropriate relationship with his stepmother. And we see that in verse 1 and 2. It's not even something that the Gentiles would think was okay. So Paul is rebuking the church at Corinth here. He spent the first 4 chapters and he was dealing with them with division in the church. Does it amaze you that division in the church was more important than this issue in chapter 5, if you would take that the first thing he addresses is the most important thing? That he addressed for 4 chapters, division in the church. But this is such a huge issue, I can't believe that he didn't mention this thing first. This is horrible. Inappropriate relationship, a man with his stepmother, and Paul says, "What are you doing? You're puffed up, you've not done anything about it. You should remove him." Do you see where it says that? So if I look at verse 2, it says, "And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." Look at then verse 13. He says, "But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person." Before I get into church discipline, and we will look at that, I think we also need to understand church membership. And so, for some of you, you may say, oh, church membership, I know what that's all about. I've got that. I've got it nailed down. But what does the Bible speak? And let me tell you, this is my reality. As I deal with people, right? So understand this, really, what we want to be about, right? We've talked this. We want to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. We want to see souls saved. We want to see souls give their lives to Jesus Christ. And I'm a Baptist by conviction. I want others to appreciate the truth of being a Baptist like I do. It's not to be arrogant. You don't have to be a Baptist to go to heaven. So if there's any Baptists out there that say that, that's heresy. They're wrong. But I believe what I believe out of conviction, and I want to help other people understand that truth too. Here's the amazing thing. As I walk around and I talk with folks, most people today in the 21st century, and I would say most, just give me a little over 50%, right? So whatever most is, it could be 50 to 90. Most people do not understand church membership. Here's what most people are taught, and I'll reference a message you can go back and listen to. Most people are taught this. When someone is saved, and remember what that term means, saved from the punishment of our sins. When someone surrenders their life and faith to Jesus Christ, they are taught that they become part of the church universal. I think I may be shocking some folks here today. I do not believe that. I do not believe that the scriptures teach that. And so what I believe is when someone's born again, they become a child of God. And so they're born into the family of God. And so someone that doesn't go to Hope Baptist Church is not a member of Hope Baptist Church, but they're saved. They can be my brother or sister in Christ. You understand that? But what the world has done is, and it all came out, you can go, listen, here's, if you want to understand this more deeply, go back and listen to a message I just preached a few months ago called the Universal Church Myth. The Universal Church Myth. So, because here's what's important. Before we look at church discipline, because here, you understood this in chapter 5, what Paul's saying is this. This man that's doing these evil deeds, that's doing this thing that even the Gentiles don't do, remove him from among you. Remove him from membership of that church. Now here's the good news. It's not removing him from salvation. You see, because salvation is different than being a member of one of the Lord's churches. You follow me? And so salvation is by grace through faith and no works, not church membership, not baptism, not anything. So being saved makes you part of the family of God, right? So let's make sure we understand church membership. Salvation makes us a child of God. If you allow, you can turn here if you want, but just listen to these verses. John 3:3, you know, when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He then repeated in John 3:7, he said, marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. Peter, in 1 Peter 1:23, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. This is important. When someone's saved, they become a child of God. They become a son or daughter of God. Let me just read for you in 2 Corinthians 6. It says, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Make sure of this, and I welcome it. See, because we're here to learn, we're here to study. There's 118 times the word ekklesia appears in the Greek, in the New Testament. That word always means called out assembly. You see, it's clear that a church is an independent, autonomous body of Christ. You see, we're going to see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When Paul is talking about them being unique members, it's of that specific church. So what we're dealing with here, this you'll understand why I'm going through all this background. Here's the key. When you're saved, are you part of any church? No, you're not. You can't find that in the scriptures. But praise the Lord, when you're saved, do you have eternal life? Amen, right? So I tell people this all the time. You don't have to be a member of a church. You don't have to go to church. You just need to be born again. Now, when you're saved, you want to do what's right. And part of obedience to the Lord is uniting yourself with one of His churches, right? But that does not get you to heaven. We have 3 baptisms next Sunday afternoon. You'll hear me reiterate, if there's one thing I say every baptism we have, this doesn't save. If something happens to one of the 3 candidates that we're going to baptize next Sunday afternoon, they're going to heaven if their faith is truly in Jesus Christ. The waters of baptism do not save. There's no works that save. Is church membership a biblical and important step for the Lord? Absolutely. So now here's what it is. When you're saved, you become a child of God. Salvation makes us a child of God. Now, turn over to Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So, when you're saved, you become a child of God. Now then, what joins you to one of the Lord's churches? Well, we'll see the pattern that began right at the early stages of that first church that Jesus established. Acts 2:41. It says this. It says, then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Look then at verse 47. They were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see, you'll hear me say this. I tell people, I've never asked anyone to be a member. I'm not on a sales drive. I want the Lord to move. I want it to be the Lord. I want you to thrive in the Lord, right? I want the Lord to add people to our church. I want the Lord to primarily add people to our church that are saved, that are born again, that we have a lot of babies, that we have a lot of issues, and we need to teach people the truths of the Bible. That's what we want to see. But understand this, that salvation makes you part of the family of God. Baptism, then, is the means by which you not only declare your identification with Jesus Christ, it doesn't save, but it unites you and joins you to one of the Lord's churches. Now, why did I do all that? Because I'm about to go into church discipline. And so, you know what I love about going verse by verse through the Bible? I would not be preaching on church discipline on Sunday morning, July 31st, 2016. But if I didn't preach 1 Corinthians chapter 5, somebody would notice. Now, my disappointment is most of you probably wouldn't. I could have skipped it and gone on, but I know there's somebody here that would have noticed. But I think I have to be true. You know, that's why I love it. It forces me to preach things that I would think, you know, this is my conversation with the Lord. Lord, I really don't think this is really the message that you could absolutely want on Sunday morning, July 31st, 2016. I have wrestled with this message all week, but I believe this. When we go verse by verse, we need to understand the truth of God's Word. So the first thing is, what is church membership? Church membership doesn't save, but church membership is a biblical thing the Lord instructs, that we would unite ourselves together and serve the Lord. And then there is a testimony of the church. You know, we're still working on, I have no idea what our reputation is. The sad thing is, when I talk about Hope Baptist Church in Fairfield, they go, never heard of you. That's okay. And I try to tell them where you are. They go, there's a church up there? I'm like, well, you know, I mean, we're trying. Nobody has ever said, well, I was just driving and I just saw your church and thought I would stop by. Nobody's ever done that. And so, you know, it's really cool where we're at, but nobody ever just stumbles upon us, right? So, but I want us to have a reputation. And then what we have to do, it's for the cause of Christ. It's not for our pride, not for us to want a reputation, but people are going to watch us. People are going to look at us, and we need to represent Jesus Christ so that we honor Him in all that we do. So church membership's important. Now let's look at church discipline. Do you see this here? We have this man that's doing these terrible things in the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth, we talked about this much last week, they actually think they're spiritual. They've spiritualized ignoring sin. They've spiritualized not doing what's right. Well, turn over to Matthew chapter 18. I want to show you Matthew chapter 18. And many of you more mature Christians know where I'm going. But rest in this and understand. I will tell you this. I am convinced that this is a necessary message. Most people do not understand. Do you know this? I will tell you this. This is my experience. I may not be right. 90%+ of churches today never exercise church discipline. Most people that I meet, they're like, what are you talking about? I've never heard of it. Now, Should we get all excited about church discipline? We exercise church discipline. You know, we're not going to put it on our banner. We will kick you out if you don't obey, right? That is not what we want to be known for. And that's not the spirit that we want to have. But what we got to understand is this, is that the Lord Jesus Christ's honor is at stake. Remember, that's more important than your reputation, than my reputation. It's the reputation of Jesus Christ. And if that doesn't just intimidate you, that when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you become a billboard for Jesus Christ, and that's terrifying, is it not? That when people look at you, they say, well, that's what Christianity is. And most of the time, I want to carry a sign and go, I love Jesus, but I really don't count on me for Christianity, right? It's probably why I don't have bumper stickers all over my car, just in case I need to get somewhere quickly. And so, you know, or if I did have bumper stickers, right, it might be like, you know, Fairfield Presbyterian or something like that. I don't know. That's a bad joke. But I don't have bumper stickers because I don't always do what's right. I think bumper stickers would be fine. If you're going to have a bumper sticker, then drive well, right? I mean, I don't even have State Farm. Now, you know, they're going to put that little thing where they can, like, track you every second. I'm like, no, thanks. They don't tell you the downside. They go, you get 5% off. And I want to say, and what? How about how high can it go? And so, you know, it's not good. But, you know, if I'm going to put a bumper sticker on, I'm going to save 5% at State Farm too. Might as well. That's the same concept, right? People are watching us. And so there's a reputation with the Lord's churches. And so what the Lord calls us to do is this. Understand this. I've had people ask me this. They've asked me this before. And they've said, well, if we join, then how many services do we have to come to? Usually that's a question mark. I'm thinking, well, there's no rules. There's no rules. Understand that. It's when you join, I just ask for this. I ask that you would love the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd want to honor Him. You'd want to pursue Him. And you'd want to be with us. And you'd want to serve with us. I promise you, I don't want any of us to have an attitude if people don't attend. That's wrong. We should just miss them because we love them. And if this is our spirit, if we're like, man, if I have to be here, then they do too, then that's not a good thing. That's not a good thing. You know what we should do when somebody misses? We should be, man, I feel sorry for them. They missed out on some things. And the Lord spoke to me on some things. And not because of me. It's not my preaching. It's because this Bible is an amazing Bible. And we forget what it is. When God has a way, His ways are best. So now let's look at Matthew chapter 18. This is the first time the Lord mentions how we should deal with conflict within His churches. But I want to tell you this. I believe this is also a great principle with how we deal with conflict in life. It says this in Matthew 18 verse 15. The Lord speaking to the apostles here. He says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee or sin against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now, this is important. This is the first step. If I have an issue, so if I have an issue with Randall, you know, I would tell you this. If I have an issue with Randall, I think my first step should probably be let it go. You know, I don't want us to be like, you know, hey, you know, I let it go. But if over days, weeks, it's grinding at me and I'm then starting to get paranoid about it, and every time Randall comes up, it's like, you know, I need to go to Randall. I need to go to Randall. I need to talk to him privately, one-on-one, and I need to say, Randall, did you do this? Or Randall, you did this and it offended me. And here's what the Bible says. You know, this is important because this is always the objective. This is always the objective. You see this in verse 15? The objective isn't for me to just, you know, beat Randall to a pulp. The objective is, the Bible says, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. What the Bible always talks about, if I have an issue with Randall, I go to Randall one-on-one. The objective is always reconciliation, so that Randall and I don't have any issues one with another, so that we can serve the Lord more fully, and there are just no issues. It's, you know, I mean, that's good. We understand that with husbands and wives, right? Because when it ain't working with the wife, ain't nothing working, right? And so, and I love the Bible, it says, let not the sun go down on your wrath. Right? So we need to get it right with our wives, but we also need to get it right with one another. You know what I'm convinced of? Most issues in churches are based on paranoia and misjudgments. nobody's really thinking that badly about you. But you know what? If you can't get over it, then go to them privately, one-on-one. Here's the spirit I want us to have. Randall, let's say I come up to you and you think, that is the dumbest thing in the world. I cannot believe it. Get alive. Get over it, right? Here's what I'm asking you to do. Have humility and love me. And say, Steve, I am so sorry. I never want something to be between us. I love you. Let's make it right. Let's get on our knees. Let's pray before the Lord. And if I've done anything, please forgive me. I'm sorry. That's important. Even if my issue is stupid, right? Which I would tell you 9 times out of 10, it's probably going to be dumb. How many of you have had a legitimate argument with your wife ever? All the arguments I have are stupid. I'm just glad Deb's responsible for 90% of them. She takes a beating. Where is she today? I just need to know where she's at. She's back there. Back row Baptist. But it's the same way. It's the same way if I take that same spirit. It's real to her. I need to receive it as real. So that's the first step. Have an issue with somebody and you can't get over it. First thing I tell you to do is get over it. If you can't get over it, go to them. Now let's look at verse 16. Matthew chapter 18, it says, but if he will not hear thee. Now, this is an unrepentant sinner. So with church discipline, the first thing is, when we deal with church discipline, it's with an unrepentant sin. And it's sin that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians. We'll go back and look at that. It's serious, serious trespasses against the Lord. You following me? And so, when there's not repentance, and that's what it says in verse 16, but it says, if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So in verse 16, here's how we do it. This will also calibrate you when you go to somebody. If I go to Randall and I'm going to try to make it right, if Randall doesn't respond right, I need to really think about this. Is this a big enough deal that I would escalate this further? And if Randall doesn't respond right, you know what I need to do? Get over it. Most things aren't worth escalating, right? But let's say in this case that we have in 1 Corinthians 5, there's gross immorality going on. There's terrible sin that's not even named among Gentiles. And as a pastor, I would go to Randall and I'd say, Randall, we need to make this right. And by God's grace, Randall would repent and make it right. But if Randall says, I ain't doing it, then what I would do is I would get two or three other men. And in this case, you know, I would get men, it's man on man, and we would go and we would talk to Randall in humility. You understand this, we'll see this tonight. Tonight's message will be on dealing with temptation. And so tonight we'll see that. And when we deal with temptation, none of us had, this will be the guarantee that you will fall if you think you'll never fall. You see, every time we deal with someone, we better go with humility. And let's say we were dealing with this. Let's say Randall was the guy in 1 Corinthians 5 doing this unthinkable thing that you guys would go, I would never do that. You should never let that cross your mind. When you go to a young man or an old man and you're trying to deal with something that's very sensitive, you need to go with humility. That's when Jesus said, he who is without sin cast the first stone. Because of this, all of you, every one of us, we are capable of doing the worst sins you could ever imagine. And that should put a little bit of humility into us, a little fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. So then we take two or three with Randall and we say, oh, Randall, please. We love you. We want you to make this right. This should not be. And Randall stiffens up, and then we'll see in verse 17. Look here in Matthew chapter 18, verse 17. It says, and if he shall neglect to hear them, there's no repentance. You see, we're looking for repentance and restoration. And if he will neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. So now here's the principle. Here's what we do. If Randall were that 1 Corinthians 5 guy, I would probably go to him as a pastor, or I should at least. Then I would take a few others with me to go try to restore Randall and try to have repentance, right? And then if Randall refuses, then this is a horrible place to be. This is not delightful, but the reason we do this, would you hold your finger in Matthew chapter 18? I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And let me tell you this. Do you know why churches neglect church discipline? Because it is absolutely not fun. It is absolutely messy. It is absolutely probably going to cause issues temporarily within your church. Because, imagine this. Imagine that Randall has 37 relatives at this church. And if Randall refuses to do what's right, and everybody knew about his sin, right? We saw that in 1 Corinthians 5. It says, it's common. Everybody knows about it. The entire city of Corinth knows, man, that new church, you know what that Randall guy's doing? I'm not doing that. I'm good. But then when we bring it before the church, because the Bible says go one-on-one, then take two or three others with you, then if there's not repentance, we bring it before the church. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 18 that we treat him as a heathen and a publican. Understand what that is. That's a lost man. You cannot be a member of Hope Baptist Church unless you're saved. You see, you, by God's grace, we will not have people that aren't saved. You know, the first church of Jesus had Judas. I think Jesus gave us that example. There's going to be people that profess Christ that aren't truly saved that are members of our church. But when they start living like unsaved people, we need to work with them to try to restore them, to try to help them, right? It's never to try to just beat them up. We'll see in 1 Corinthians more instruction. But I want to show you in Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 25, and then I want to show you what responsibility do we have as a church? It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. What's the it? It's his institution of his churches. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's the goal. That's a tough litmus test, is it not? My daughter's going to get married here December 30th, unless you guys change your mind. I'm just kidding. I'm happy about it. I know I can just get on his nerves every time I say that. And but because there's nothing more I can say after December 31st, right? Or December 30th, sorry. And but in the wedding, you know what I will love about the wedding? And they know this. It is her day without a doubt, but it's really Jesus Christ's day. And I love these two because they would be disappointed if we did not lift up Jesus Christ at that wedding. It is all about Christ. And the wedding, now the Jewish wedding really did it right. They really did it even better than we do. But here comes the bride all dressed in white. That white represents the Lord's desire for His churches. And do you know what? When we sit back and we realize that, right? We realize. I don't want you to reflect on your sin too terribly this past week. But the Lord's desire for us is that we walk in holiness and purity. Because people are watching us just like you all stand at that wedding and boom, everybody's attention's on that bride and the weeping father next to her. You pray for me. And so all their attention's on that bride. That's exactly what it is for people that claim the name of Christ. People are watching you and you don't know it. And what happens is if your dress is all filthy and all dirty, people go, I don't want to be like that. You see, somehow we have to keep our dress clean and pure without making people think we're better than them, because we're not. You see, that's the responsibility we have as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we represent Him well. And so that's why we would deal with this, if you still have your finger in Matthew chapter 18, that's why we go through this process. It's so that we honor the Lord. Understand that, you know, what I've said is that it's necessary with unrepentant sin. Reconciliation is always the goal. And now look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It should always be handled with love, sincerity, and truth. And I want you to see that in verse 8. Now, just so you know, we've never had an instance of, you know, severe church discipline here. There was one young man that we had to remove because he didn't want to attend here anymore. And so, but it wasn't great controversy, right? So understand this. It's not our desire that we are always like, well, next week we're excited. Another church discipline issue. That's never the hope. But you got to understand this. I would rather not have a church than not obey Jesus Christ. I know that sounds so spiritual. You have no idea how much I want to have a congregation of people that love Jesus and we're pursuing souls. I would rather die than not have that. But I have to be so willing to honor the Lord that I try to do it with the right spirit. And that's what we're going to look at in verse 8. Here's what it says in verse 8. He says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Look at verse 7 just to remind you. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as your unleavened, for even Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. He's saying this, remove the old leaven. He's saying, remove the sin from the camp. You remember Achan. Remember the story of Achan. Achan took the wedge of gold and the Babylonian garment, and nobody else knew about it. It looks like his family probably knew about it as well, but most of Israel did not know about it. And what happened? They lost the battle of Ai. 33 men were killed. Do you remember that? Because of the sin of one man. God will hold us accountable as a church. It's not like this. We're not going around and going, had a drone over your house the other day, and you've got some issues, and I want you to get it right with the Lord. No, it's we aren't trying to seek out issues with people. You following me? But here's the reality. Usually, the pastor is the last to find out about it. Everybody else knows. Our first step will be repentance. But if there's not, we've got to remove that old leaven. But here's the spirit we must have. The Bible says this in verse 8. It says that, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. You see, this is the way we generally respond. Malice, here's what malice means. With the intent to do harm. Do you know this? When we're mad at somebody, and this is the way we react, when somebody does something wrong, we're like, you know what, man, you did something wrong, and we just want to bust them in the chops. Dealt with a really tough issue this week, and man, the response was very biblical, very godly. It kind of blew me away. I was very pleased with that. But here's the way we need to respond as a church. Let's say Randall's that guy. Let's say Randall does that horrible thing that we've talked about in 1 Corinthians 5. Let's say Randall refuses to do what's right, and he has an attitude about what's right. Here's what we should. We better not have malice. We better not have intent to hurt. The Bible says, or wickedness, right? But here's what it says. It says, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We need to go to that person that's not doing right, and in humility and in love, try to restore them. And you know what? If they're not, then we have to remove them. That's the difficult part of church discipline. Now then, I want to show you this as the final thought under church discipline. And this is hard, and I can't give you the recipe what this looks like. I put it on the slide, it's fellowship should be limited. Now this is a hard one. Do you see this? Look what Paul says in verse 9 through 11. He said, I wrote to you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. So what does Paul say? Remember this, the Bible teaches this, is those that we hang around, we will become like. You hang around fornicators. You hang around idolaters. You hang around people that are doing things that are wicked. Before you know it, you will be sucked right in. So Paul says in verse 9, he says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Does that mean that we don't witness to people that are in fornication? We need to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to fornicators. Do you know this? This is terrible of me. The average young couple I meet today, I make an assumption they're not married and they're living together. Should I address that? Absolutely not. They need Jesus Christ. I could make a drunkard dry and he would still go to hell. I can make a fornicator and marry him and they would still go to hell. And they just might feel better about themselves. I want people to understand there's nothing we can do to earn our way in salvation. And so the Bible says this. It says, I write unto you not to company with fornicators. Does that mean we don't take the gospel to them? No, but what it means is they're not our best friends. We're not going to be hanging out with fornicators. We're not better than fornicators, but Jesus Christ is better. We don't want the influence on them. Do you know why? We've showed you this in the past. Do you know why the Lord gave the Levitical law? He tells us why he gave them the Levitical law, and it was huge, right? You can't eat this, can't eat this, can't eat this, can't eat this, can't eat this. And I think we're kind of in rebellion in America. Everything that the Jews couldn't eat, we're like, we love it. It's the most expensive stuff. Shrimp, you know, and it's like a fortune. And the Jews are like, well, no, we can't eat that. You know, and so I guess pig is a cheap thing, so they couldn't eat that either. So, but it is, the Jews were told, and the Lord told them this. They misunderstood it. He said, I've told you not to eat these things because I didn't want you to hang out with the people that did. We all thought it was for the dietary physical reasons. Were there benefits? That they wouldn't get diseases that these animals had? Absolutely, there were physical benefits. But ultimately, it was spiritual because he knew this. The reason why we have once a month meals is because I believe in it. You know what? I've seen it. I love it. It will cause us to have to interact with one another, get to know one another, love one another, and share one another, and get involved in one another's lives. It's been good for us. I do that purposefully because I saw it in the book of Acts, but the opposite occurs if we start accompanying and eating with and just having deep fellowship with those that aren't living right. They will infect us more than we infect them. Let's look at verse 10. It says, yeah, not altogether with fornicators of the world. So he says, you know, don't eat with fornicators, but not just fornicators of the world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But here's what he says in verse 11. Now this is the tough part of this message. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. Look, the Bible's clear. Here's what the Bible says. And then we have to have wisdom here, right? Here's what the Bible says. He says, I have written unto you not to company. So here's, let's give the direct application. Let's imagine Randall's that guy in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 and 2. He refuses to do what's right. What does the Bible say? Should I have Randall for dinner? No. Should I still love Randall? Yes. Should Randall and I go play frisbee golf? No. But then there's the wisdom that says, should I still reach out to Randall? Yes. But I can't let Randall be that close to me. The Lord says, don't company with them and don't eat with them. But he didn't say, forget them. You follow me? Can I write Randall a nice card just telling him, love you, my friend. I'm praying for you every day. You call me if you ever have anything you want to talk about. Could I take another man from the church and go visit Randall and just talk to him and remind him that we still love him? The Bible says that I shouldn't company myself. The Bible says that I shouldn't eat with him because the Lord knows this. Understand, the reason why we have our meals, I've just told you that, is because I believe in it. There's something in it. I can't really prove it, but the Lord knows this. I see it in Acts, and their church is different than churches I see today, so I said, we're going to start eating together. Not every Sunday, because then you'd all hate me, right? But we're going to eat together once a month. And you know, there may be a month that we miss, but you know, so far we've been able to do it. You guys have had great spirits, and I love it. And I've seen it help us. I want you to sit with people you don't know. I want you to love people you don't know. I want you to get to know people you don't know. You follow me? But at the same sense, the Lord says this. He says, when you have church discipline, and when that person's in these kind of deep sins that he talks about, when he talks about fornication, covetousness, idolatry, railing, drunkardness, extortion, he speaks of those. He says, don't company with them and don't eat with them. Now, do you kind of understand why this probably wouldn't have been in my top 10 messages to preach on Sunday morning, July 31st? But here's what's important. God thought it was important enough that he devoted an entire chapter on this very subject. Because why? Because his honor, his glory is that important. And so we got to remember this. And so just as I thought, I'm not going to take you, because you guys are like, oh, I'm so glad. I'm not taking you to 1 Corinthians 6. I'm going to finish right here. So let me try to tell you all this. What does it all mean? What does it all mean for you? Here's what it means. Is we are responsible to represent Jesus Christ with purity. And every one of us, we had a tough time doing that over the past 7 days. I'm not talking you were in gross sin. There may be some, you know, You know, men, I'll tell you this, men. I want you to come clean with me. If you're struggling with issues with the internet, it's a scourge in the 21st century. I want you to tell me, and I'll get you help. We are going to get help. All right, I'm just telling you this. It will destroy our church if you don't know how to manage the internet. And my fear and my concern is, I don't even want to know in the terms of, but I want to help you. If you're eating up like a cancer, you've got to get help. You've got to do what's right. You've got to honor the Lord. Don't let that destroy you. If we do not walk with God, if we do not walk in the Spirit, how can we expect to have the power of God and be used of God? We cannot. But at the same time, if God gives us victory, we cannot be a puffed up people. Do you understand that? None of us are worthy of salvation. None of us are worthy to be called a Christian. What an honor. What a privilege to be called a Christian. And so here's what we need to do. We need to walk humbly before our Lord. And if there's a brother or a sister that is struggling with an issue and it becomes known to us, then we need to follow Matthew chapter 18. We never want to get to this point in 1 Corinthians 5 where that person's like, "No, I will not." I've got good news for you. I want you to read this afternoon if you're curious. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You read 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I believe this very man that they removed, Paul talks about it. It's not 100%, but I'm 90% sure. Because we don't have like Bill. It doesn't say, and then Bill in chapter 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. It looks like the church at Corinth followed Paul's advice. They removed this man from membership. And you saw, we talked about this last week, we see in verse 5 it says, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. When we're removed from membership of one of the Lord's churches, it looks like Satan gets more access to us. To the flesh. The Lord allows that. There is protection within the Lord's churches. When we're removed, Satan gets more access to him. That's what verse 5 would teach us. Here's a beautiful thing. When he was removed from membership, if you would agree with me as I'm stating here, I believe 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is the evidence that this same man was restored to them. They did what was right, and this man then was restored and reconciled unto them. He got it right. He repented. He turned from that sin. He stopped doing that sin. And I'm telling you this. There is glory. I love this testimony. I love a testimony when someone says, I was saved when I was 7 years old and the Lord kept me from deep sin. That's a wonderful testimony. But I also love the testimony where someone says, I was this. I was a fornicator. I was a drunkard. I was whatever you might name it. But God saved me and I'm no longer that. Isn't that a great testimony? And so I love that. I told you for the first time 2 weeks ago, I was dealing with this drunk young man that had told me he would allow me to take him to Reformers Unanimous. And he looked at me and he said, and what problems have you had? And, it would be silly. You know what he was asking me? Have you ever been where I am? And I felt a little inadequate. But then I did remember this. I said, no, and God's been very good to me. I'll say, but you need Jesus Christ. The only way you'll have victory over sin is through Christ. I want to beg you this morning. It's a little bit different message for Sunday morning. But we have a responsibility to represent Christ. It's not so that we are looking for other sin in other people's lives. That is not the point of this message. The point of this message is, it is a big deal to be a Christian. It is a big deal to be part of one of the Lord's churches. And it's a big deal when we walk in this world that we walk with purity. Let's pray.